Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful season of worship, for these songs to help us express our praise to you. We thank you that you're willing to hear us when we pray, and we seek you again now, asking for your blessing on the preaching of your word. We pray that you yourself would be our teacher, that you would add what only you can add, that your word would strengthen and encourage and bless our lives, that it would reveal what we need to deal with and change and repent of, and that you would minister to each one of us through your powerful word. We commit this time to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, we're going to finish our verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians. It's been a very rich study, and the final passage in the book is no less rich. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 24. Scripture says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that you may he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love." Had an interesting time of study this week. Whenever I'm preparing a sermon, I start with the English version of the Bible. I use the New American Standard most of the time. And I want to get what is obviously there. So I make a lot of notes and I think about the wording. And then I go to the original Greek, if we're in the New Testament anyway, and I look at that to see if there are nuances that I've missed or that I need to emphasize, or maybe even I got something wrong. And so I expected, as I studied this passage, that the word pray in verse 18 would be an imperative, a command. You pray. And I was surprised to see that it was a participle, praying. Now, other English versions capture that sense. I don't know why the New American Standard did not. So I thought, okay, the command must be on the alert. You, be on the alert. An imperative verb is what I expected. That one was also a participle. Being on the alert, keeping watch, being watchful. So I thought, okay, petition is probably the command. Surely that's going to be that imperative verb I'm looking for, petition for all the saints. That one was a noun. It's not even a verb. This is the noun form of petition, like prayers and supplications. It turns out there's not a command in this passage. And the reason it's not is because it comes down from what came before. And it was already clear that verse 10 began this final section of the book. And the fact that these are participles in this part of the text just strengthens the idea that this is a continuation of the command in verse 10 to keep on being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Today's passage is a continuation of that. We're to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's a passive verb. We're to be made strong. And the business about the whole armor of God that came after that is part of how you be strong. We put on the truthfulness and righteous living and the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And we put on faithfulness and mindfulness of our salvation and skill at using the word of God. All of those things represented by those pieces of armor that we talked about last week. And this passage is a continuation of the same thing. You can be made strong in the Lord by putting on the whole armor of God, and you can be made strong in the Lord by praying. If we expect to be gaining strength from the Lord, we will be praying. Now, as he often does, Paul piles up words to make this as emphatic as he can, to make it very strong, with all prayer and petition, or with all prayer and supplication. The word there for prayer means to request help, a petition, a wish expressed to God. And the word translated petition in this version, or supplication in some others, means a plea, an entreaty, a wish expressed to God. There's overlap in those words in Greek, just like there is in English. You know, we're kind of talking about the same thing, but there are nuances. But you take both of the words together with the word all, and this is giving us the broadest possible application of our prayers. All prayers and all petitions, all supplications. Praying is in the middle voice in the Greek, which means you're doing this for yourself. You're making yourself pray. You're deciding to pray, and you're praying, and you're receiving the benefit of the prayer. You're taking the action, you're benefiting from the action. Praying at all times, it says. Now that's intimidating, isn't it? And more intimidating is 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So all seasons, all circumstances, any specific moment, believers are to be praying. Sometimes we get that. Sometimes our prayers are spontaneous. They're provoked by the circumstances. And before we've even thought about it, we're thinking, Lord, help. Or maybe we're looking for a place to have some quiet and pray longer prayers. I think of Nehemiah, first two chapters of that book. Nehemiah learned that Jerusalem was still in ruins. The temple was in ruins. It grieved his heart. He did some amazing praying about that in Nehemiah chapter 1. But he was upset. And so he was serving before the king, and the king recognized that he was sad. And you're not allowed to be sad in the presence of the king, because that's an insult. You're supposed to be happy just because you get to be there. And people died for this. And so Nehemiah was very naturally afraid that he would die. And the king says, what do you request? He told him what was wrong. My homeland is in tatters. Our temple is in ruins. The city of the Lord is in ruins. And the king says, what do you request? And Nehemiah already had a plan, because he answered with a very detailed, carefully thought through plan, even knowing how long it was going to take him if the king granted his wish. And so he had already survived the part where they kill you for being sad in the presence of the king. But here's how the account goes in Nehemiah 2 and verse 4. It says, then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. You done that, right? Just instantly, oh Lord, this is it. I need help. Funny, he did that about the plan, but not about the risk to his own life. He was very afraid, but that impulsive prayer came when he's about to present his plan. And then in verse 5, he presented a very thorough, carefully thought out plan. But the moment provoked him to pray, even though he knew what he was going to say. Lord, I need help. Some circumstances do that to us. We just naturally cry out in prayer. But there are other moments, aren't there? Maybe dealing with someone who frustrates you. Maybe dealing with a problem you can't seem to fix, and it's just gone on and on, and your frustration builds and builds. Or maybe there's something very expensive that you need and depend upon, and suddenly it breaks. Or maybe it's just those crazy people in doing stuff right in front of you in traffic. There are moments when another kind of utterance is ready on our minds and our lips. And so the impact of the verse before us is that we need to be praying on purpose. And it applies to every moment of life, to every kind of situation. Now, the application of this verse is as broad as it can possibly be. There is never a moment when prayer is inappropriate. There is never a season of life when you can afford to live without prayer. Now, there may be lots of times when it's like Nehemiah standing before the king. It's almost certain that only he and the Lord heard that prayer. It was in his mind, I would think. We do that. But in every kind of situation, in every kind of moment, there's no limitation on the times in which you can pray. There's no limitation on the subject of your prayers. Making yourself pray with all prayer, with all supplication, at all times. You can't get any broader than that. And this is a key ingredient in being made strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We need to be making ourselves do it. So there's no limitation on the time of our prayers. There's no limitation on the scope of our prayers. There is, however, a very important limitation on the mode of our prayers. In fact, God doesn't pay any attention to a lot of prayers. There are a lot of prayers that actually anger him and put the one praying in greater danger. Jesus said in Matthew 6:5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners so that they may be seen by men. And truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. They got all they were going to get out of those self-centered prayers when people saw they were so religious and great, and God doesn't like that. Prayers that are designed to impress somebody besides him are offensive to him. God rebuked the hypocrisy of Israel through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 1:14-15, this is God talking to his chosen people. He says, by the way, he's also the one who appointed all the festivals. That God says, I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Now, we don't want to get that kind of rebuke from God because of the way we're praying. And so we need to pay very careful attention to this limit on our prayers in Ephesians 6:18. It says that we're to be praying in the Spirit. And that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Although your spirit is certainly involved if you're doing this right, this is a reference to the Holy Spirit, who is to be honored in our praying. Our prayers are to be in harmony with him and in submission to him. I think we recognize that a person's mouth can be praying without the person's spirit or God's spirit being involved at all. Just lip service. We're to be praying as those who seek God himself, relying on him, depending on him, surrendering our wills to him, and doing it all in harmony and cooperation with the Spirit of God who lives in us as God's children. And to that end, it says, keeping alert with all perseverance and supplication. So this is keeping alert and being active. You're wide awake and you're doing something. All perseverance, all prayers and petitions and supplications. Now, this keeping alert is for the purpose of praying. And being alert helps us to know how to pray. It helps us to know what to ask for. It helps make our prayers more frequent, more focused, more urgent. Now, this passage in the previous verses has already said much about the spiritual battle that we're all a part of, and about the power and the organization of the strong enemies that are arrayed against us. And God has already told us that our objective is to stand firm against the schemes of the devil and to resist him. And even a casual understanding of all of that makes the need for staying alert pretty obvious, doesn't it? I mean, there's a lot going on here. We need to be paying attention. But it's easy to let up. It's easy to forget that you need to be alert. This is the conundrum of everybody who's ever stood guard duty. You know, nothing happened all night. And nothing happened all night last night or the night before or the night before. And so you eventually just start to think this is a complete waste of time and you let your guard down. And that's when the enemy comes. They're watching for when you're not ready and they come. So we're reminded, be on the alert. Don't start to think this is a waste of time. Don't start to think nothing is happening. Be on the alert. Now, I want to think a little more about the subject of our prayers. Nothing is out of bounds. You can take any need, any desire, any frustration straight to the throne room of the living God and lay it out before Him. So pray for whatever is on your mind. Pray for yourself and your needs and your desires and your dreams. Pray for your church and your friends and your enemies and the nations of the world and all of the world together. But the focus in this passage is not on this vast array of things that you could pray for, but it's on prayers for other believers. It says here that all of that praying is for the saints. Now, saints comes from the Greek word hagios, which means holy ones. These are not super Christians. This is not a different class of Christian from an ordinary Christian. This word in Scripture applies to the people who have been made holy by the intervention of Jesus Christ in granting them salvation. He made us holy, therefore we're now holy ones. So this is about every Christian, each and every genuine Christian. Now that admonition, praying for all the Christians, takes us from one problem to another very different problem. Most Christians complain about praying and not knowing what to say. You know, I run out of words. What am I supposed to say? And then we get this, pray for all the saints. Now my problem is, how can I even do that? How could I ever come up with enough words to get that done? You go from not knowing what to say to not knowing how you could say enough. Now surely this praying for all the saints means something more than bowing your head and saying, bless mommy, and bless daddy, and bless all the Christians. But it's got to be more than that. So how do you pray for all the Christians? I think you pray very specifically for the ones you know. Pray for the missionaries you know, the missionaries that you know about. You pray for strangers that you hear about, read about, see in the news, places where you know persecution is happening. You can pray for the church throughout the world. You can pray. Also, you could take this passage to be all sorts of Christians. Pray for all kinds of Christians. The word all often has that connotation in the Scripture. Pray for all sorts. It's like if I say I like all Mexican food. It doesn't mean I've had all Mexican food. It doesn't mean there's not a bad Mexican restaurant in the world that I would never go to again. It means I like all kinds. Southwest, American Mexican, real thing Mexican. I like it all. But it's all sorts, it's all kinds. And you can take this that way. And if you take it that way, it means you pray for those Christians who disagree with you on some doctrines. And you pray for those Christians who disagree with you on how to apply the doctrines. You pray for all kinds of Christians. Of course, you may still be wondering what to say, especially as you think about praying for people you do not know or you don't know well. But the next verse gives us a good example for the focus of our praying for other believers. Now remember, nothing is off limits. There are some things, however, that often fail to get on our radar. You know, we can pray about anything, but there are some gaps in what we actually do pray about. And one of those is the focus of this text. Paul emphasizes it when he asks for prayer for himself. Look again at verses 19 and 20. And pray on my behalf, this is Paul writing about himself, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul is asking for some things here that are on another level from what we often pray for. This is beyond health and provision and protection, which are certainly things we ought to pray for, but this is something more than those. This is more urgent than that. This is more consistent with our purpose in life than ordinary things that we pray about regularly. This is more far-reaching. And this is apparently where the Apostle Paul felt the most vulnerable. He's concerned at this stage, late in his life, that he's not going to be able to get it right while he presents the gospel to people. That he's going to miss an opportunity, or that he's not going to have the right words to say to them. Now, this is remarkable when you consider Paul's life, and that this is reasonably late in his ministry. I mean, he's done a lot already. Why would he be afraid? And when you take into account his brilliant intellect and his incredible history of personal success in ministry, why is this guy concerned that he might not be able to present the gospel effectively? I mean, if you've ever thought that, like, I'm afraid I won't have the words, you're in pretty good company. Paul the apostle, that's what he's concerned about. How many hundreds of people had already come to Christ because they heard Paul speaking these words that he doesn't think he can find again without the prayers of the Ephesians? In Acts 15, his enemies complained about his worldwide influence, saying, these men, Paul being the leader of the group, these men who have upset the world have come here also. Now, that's what his enemies thought of him. He's turning the world upside down. And his enemies in Ephesus, while they were inciting a riot, one of them said in Acts 19:26, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. They made these little images for a living. The guild got together and started the riot, because if people started thinking these idols were no gods at all, they wouldn't buy them anymore. Paul has turned a considerable number of people. Now, these enemies knew part of the message. They knew he was saying those gods aren't gods. Even they understood what he was doing. So why would Paul be asking everyday Christians in the city of Ephesus to pray this way for him? Why would he be afraid that he would fail now? Well, Paul knew where the power for his success was coming from. And it wasn't his intellect, and it wasn't his education, and it wasn't his experience, and it wasn't his personal determination, although that was significant. That still wasn't why he succeeded. Paul knew that no matter how much he had succeeded and been used in the past, if God withdrew his hand of blessing, all effectiveness would instantly evaporate, and Paul would be one of those striving Christians who accomplishes nothing. Paul's ability was not producing the benefit. Now, you still work like it depends on you. You make your best effort, and Paul's a great example of being diligent and faithful and working as hard as he can work, but he knew that's not what brought the success. That was his stewardship, but it didn't get the results. He watered, or he planted, and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. This was his mantra. He can't do it unless God adds what only God can add. And Paul longs for God himself to give utterance, to give boldness, so that he can proclaim the gospel in a way that is effective, that people will understand, and that God would use his words to bring people to himself. The words we say are of critical importance, but we need those words to be coming from God. We can pray this for any Christian. We can pray this for all the Christians. And it'll take our prayers to another level if we do. Now, Paul continually in Scripture uses this phrase, the mystery of the gospel. And people often misunderstand that statement. This is not about finding some secret code in Scripture, which seems to really appeal to people who don't want to take the words at face value. They're looking for something else, and so they come up with some sort of secret code. This is not what Paul was talking about. And this is not the secret knowledge that groups like the Gnostics claim to have. Like, I've got a mysterious knowledge straight from God without any learning. He just poof, and it went into my head, and you don't have it, but I have it, and that's the mystery. You're in the dark. This is not that. When Scripture talks about the mystery of the gospel, it's a reference to how the exact nature of the gospel was hidden until Jesus Christ made it clear by doing what he did. For centuries, there were promises regarding this good news. We knew from the Old Testament God would do it. Jeremiah and Ezekiel both emphasized that fact, that God himself is going to give a new heart. He's going to take out the stony heart and put in a tender heart. God's going to do the work all by himself. He transforms people from the inside out. We got that part of the gospel in the Old Testament. We knew it would be free. People aren't working their way to heaven. Isaiah 55 says that come and get what you need without money and without cost. So we understood God would do all the work, and God would do all the work for free and give us what we needed from the Old Testament. We knew that this work would be performed by one born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14 gives us that prophecy. We knew about his suffering in some sense, because Isaiah 52 gives us a really vivid picture of his suffering in crucifixion. But before he did it, nobody knew that's what it was talking about. There are many others. The city of his birth, the city that he grew up in, the time that he spent in Egypt, and dozens more prophecies perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The thing is, you couldn't look at all the prophecies and write the story. It was still a mystery how this is going to play out. But there was so much specificity that when Jesus did what he did, you could look at all of these prophecies and go, it's him. He did it perfectly. That's the mystery. It was hidden, and then it was revealed, and it happened in Paul's lifetime. What had been in the darkness and confusing and mysterious came to light because of Christ's work, and now we understood this gospel. It's not a mystery anymore. It's been revealed. Jesus came into the world. God in human flesh, God born of a virgin in the right city, spent the right amount of time in Egypt, grew up in the right place, had the right kind of ministry, everything fits. He lived a perfect life. He kept the law. He never sinned in any way. And then he offered that perfect, infinite life on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice for everyone who would believe him and trust him alone for salvation. And then he imputed his righteousness to everyone who would believe. He made us holy and blameless before God. And all of that came clear in Paul's lifetime. So he's very much fixed on this phrase, the mystery of the gospel. And he was telling the world how the mystery has now been revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, it was because of that message of hope that Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians from his imprisonment in the city of Rome. This is why in verse 20 he calls himself an ambassador in chains. He was literally chained to a guard 24 hours a day. They'd change the guard out. You can't get away very well if you're chained to the guard. That's how they could keep him. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. He was going to stand trial for his life, for daring to bring this message of hope to the world. It's a message of hope in Jesus alone. And Paul wanted boldness in prison to keep right on proclaiming this message. He still represents Christ. Now he's just an ambassador in chains. You know, the guards couldn't leave either. Not till the end of their shift. He had a captive audience all day, every day. Visitors could come see him. He had the Jews come to see him in Rome, and he witnessed to them. Paul recognized that even in prison, he had a platform for ministry. He had a ready audience. And he brought that gospel wherever he was. He longed for God to give him the words so that his words would be effective, that God would add divine power to everything Paul said. Now, we can pray that for any Christian. Every single one of us has a platform for ministry, albeit far more comfortable than Paul's was when he wrote this letter. Everybody's got people around them that we can talk to. And every single one of us needs words from God in order to be effective. We need his power applied to those words to penetrate those hard hearts and make the gospel effective. You can pray this for every single believer on earth. This is how to be made strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You clothe yourself in the full armor of God. You pray at all times with all prayer and petition, keeping alert with all perseverance and supplication for all of the ones who have been made holy in Christ. Paul closes the book of Ephesians with a personal note to the Ephesian Christians, most of whom Paul knew well. He had been their pastor for about 3.5 years before that riot forced him to leave. This happened almost everywhere he went. He was the focal point of persecution, and so the new church could benefit by him going away so the persecution could die down, and he left less well-known teachers behind, often helping educate and help the new saints grow. Paul had been in Ephesians the longest, in Ephesus, the longest time he had been in any city as a pastor. And so these believers would very naturally have been concerned about his well-being. He's far away in Rome. He's in prison. How are they treating him? Is he healthy? Are they beating him? Is he being abused by the guards or the prisoners? What's the situation? And Paul lets them know that he understands their love and concern for him and that he's made provision for them. In verses 21 and 22, he says, but that you can, sometimes you got to laugh at yourself, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Tychicus could minister to them, could reassure them, could answer their questions. Sometimes a personal messenger is much better than a letter because the letter left something out and you can't ask. And so Tychicus was sent specifically to encourage these Christians so they would know how Paul is doing and they could be encouraged, not worry about him. And then Paul gives them a closing blessing. He often does this at the end of his letters. In this one, he says, "Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." This is the legacy of every Christian. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have the love of God poured out in our hearts. We have faith. And all of these things come from God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live our lives in this grace that God has established us in. And so Paul's closing words of blessing are our lives, and it's a reminder that God has done this for us and that God is continually doing these things for us. God gave us peace, and God keeps us in peace. God gave us love. And God keeps us in love. God gave us faith, and he keeps us in faith. And he says, "Grace be to all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love." That's incorruptible because it didn't come from us. It's the love of God poured out in our hearts. It doesn't change. We love him because he first loved us. So may we love him well, and may he make us strong and give us words with power to tell of the good things Christ has done in our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take your word and apply it to each of our hearts to help us hope in you, to be confident, to be mindful of your care for us, to be alert to be faithful, praying at all times, always putting our concerns and our cares and our hopes before you in prayer. Help us to live this passage of Scripture, applying it to our lives. And Father, for those within hearing who do not know you, who have not yet been made holy in Christ, we beg your mercy on them. Open their minds to the gospel that Jesus paid it all, that salvation is in him alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. We pray you would bring many into your kingdom for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.